sitting in Ephesians, chapter 1. Something I've been enjoying my own soul for a while. You might read from verse 15 to the connection. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you that you mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart, to believe is, being enlightened, that she may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly. Chapter 2. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Chapter 3. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am blessed in the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ to be in Him, but now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Follow on down the chapter. Verse 19, and from all the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that she might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we can ask, all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him, who glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There's a word here that has been translated exceedingly, the exceeding greatness of our God, several ways. It is most remarkable to see how that the apostle earlier had gone to this place in Ephesus, for some time had preached the gospel of the grace of God, and so to say, remained there for some time. Saw persecution. But a work was done, and a company was formed in time, and we see that Paul had a genuine exercise for his own sons in the faith. And speaking a little of one's little bit of experience, where one sees souls saved and see an assembly formed, or see assemblies formed, it does give you an exercise and a desire to see them going on in the way that pleasing to the Lord. And where there are difficulties that present themselves, one wants to get to find out what was the cause of it. And one wants to be a help to these dear ones sometimes who get sidetracked. And undoubtedly Paul had a real exercise, a genuine exercise, for these dear Ephesian things. So says he, there is a secret, or there is a mystery, that has been hidden throughout the ages, and now is made manifest that the Gentiles and Jews are brought in, and we see a church
of God's form.
What a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. And even today, in the day in which we live, to think here and there, and even here this afternoon, those who have been reached and saved by the grace of God, and we think of a multitude around about us, who do not know the Savior, who are blinded by the God of this world, careless and indifferent, many having their own religion, their own religious beliefs and thoughts and ideas, and yet the Lord in His good mercy has reached and saved us by His grace and plucked His brand from the eternal burning. And not only that, but to be saved, to be redeemed, to have a hope of His coming, and to be gathered to the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now says Paul, the word that I would like to notice, in verse 19 of chapter 1, it's the exceeding greatness of His power. Not only His power. The power of God is a wonderful thing. We read how that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But here we see this word taken up. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? We were hearing from a brother last night in regard to the apostle's prayer for the Colossians. Here we have his prayer in regard to the Ephesians. Paul said he, says Paul, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you. But then he was praying for them. He gave God thanks for them. And when his brethren, after all said and done, there's much to give God thanks for the people of God. Much to give God thanks for. And thank God for each one saved by His grace. And has a little desire to go on in the ways that are pleasing to Him. And one desire to encourage us that there might be a greater desire to go on and go on in a dark and difficult day than in a way that is pleasing to our Lord. But He says, which I pray, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding, now I understand the word here really means, that the eyes of your heart, that this word, that this wisdom, that this understanding, this wisdom that comes from God, may reach into your heart. And that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. God has saved us to have us with Himself, not only to deliver us from our sins, but to have us for Himself, a people for Himself. And what is, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us word who believe. And the first example that He gives here is in the fact that He raised again our Lord Jesus Christ from amongst the dead. Raised Him. Sat on His own right hand. There's a man in the glory who has been raised by the exceeding greatness of the power of God. True, sin could not hold Him. Sin could not hold Him. But here we see that by the exceeding greatness of the power of God, God raised Him and sat Him at His own right hand. And each one of us saved by His grace will see later, towards the end of the chapter, He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And we see how that may have been placed. By the exceeding greatness of the power of God, we have been placed in that body. Placed in that body. As we're hearing this morning, God is the body. It comes first. There's no one, neither Satan can touch that one. One thing, Christ, in Christ forever. Two, in regard to the local assembly, one can be in fellowship, and sin can come in, and one may be put out of fellowship. But in the body of Christ, thank God, that we have been placed there by the power of God. Not only so, but we see in this chapter we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We have predestination to become sons by adoption, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having first predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the great pleasure of His will. He reigned who at one time, the enemy of the evil one, had been brought in and had been adopted as sons of God to enjoy the good things of God. This is the first thing we have here, is regard to the exceeding greatness of His power. And if that was so, in the day when the Apostle Paul wrote this scripture, thank God that was equally true that they often think, I thank God that we live in the time when we are living, and the opportunity for Lord Christ to be a witness and a testimony for Himself. Thank God for the assembly, and for those with a desire to go on for God. And although we see the darkness creeping in around about, one cannot deny it. But thank God, we have one who is all powerful and one who is able to sustain us. And I would like to encourage those that are younger to get a hold of this little truth as we have set forth here, the exceeding greatness of His power to preserve us and to keep us and undertake for us. And although even at times, sometimes our overseas brethren who say, I can't go on any longer, can't do this any longer. Not too long ago, one of our overseas brethren came along one day and I saw him with a box and a book. So he began to tell me about the problem, and he said, I've come to give you this book and I've come to give you the assembly fund. I said, I never gave them to you. I said, where did you get them from? Well, he said, I got them from the Lord. I said, you just give them back to the Lord. But the dear brother was encouraged. He has gone on. And will you assembly there where he is? It's not a very large assembly. Thank God he has got to go on. But the Lord is able to preserve and keep. Now, in the second chapter, in verse 6, He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not one of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Here we have a thought before us. Not only His grace manifested towards us in saving us, in plucking us as brand from eternal burning, but in the purposes of God, there is a day coming in His manifestation when we shall be manifested with Him. But He uses the word that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. The exceeding riches of His grace. You know, sometimes I think I'll be very, very happy when the judgment seat of Christ is passing down. And then, to come forth, identified with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For a day, for a month, for a year, no, brethren, I believe it will be forever and forever and forever. To be identified with Him in all His glory. And there we see the Lord Himself display the riches of His grace towards us. In that day, well might it encourage you to seek to live in view of that day. Years ago, many, many years ago, there was a king in England, Richard. And he used to go to Palestine, to Jerusalem, to fight what they called the Holy War. At one time when he was returning from those lands, he was coming along towards Italy, and a storm blew up and his boat this man. But they all got ashore, and from Italy, they had a walk. They walked up through Italy, crossed over into France, and up into the northern France. I guess they were just what we call a ragtag army. And the French had no difficulty in defeating them. And King Richard was put in a cell there with heavy iron bars or iron balls tied to his feet. And I don't know what all they had, heavy chains and all the like of that. However, he was demanding a ransom. He didn't agree. But then I said, son of an army, and the king that he was a friend. And to make a compensation, they asked how much they wanted, how much they wanted for the release of the King Richard. And they offered to give him the weight of the chains and the balls and gold. And they weighed them up. And asked the king if he was satisfied with what they were giving him. Ah, he said, I only wish they'd weigh twice as much. I only wish they'd weigh twice as much. You know, brothers and sisters, although there are the trials and the difficulties on the way, and we all have them, and we all see them, but you know the crowning day is coming, and we shall be manifested with him, as it says here, in that day, that in the ages to come, we must show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, we have the same word four times. First of all, in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. After to himself, and not being amongst, as being amongst the chiefest of the apostles. But it seems to me here, I began to think of the gospel of the grace of God. I began to think especially of the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I began to examine and look upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The riches, the glory that shine to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, I am less than the least. All the saints of all saints, so this day is given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There are many, many, many ways in which we are able to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. I think many a time even in regard to our assembly testimony, the gatherings of the Lord's people, especially of our Lord's day morning, many of you saw 3 head of your brother in Victoria Drive in years gone by. He often told us how he was saved by the grace of God, our dear brother Mr. George Jackson, now with the Lord, how that many, many years ago he was in London, and one told that James, Lord James, he was going along the way and saw his own church was some distance off. He saw a little group of Christians, or a little group, going into a certain building, and he followed them in. And when he got inside, they had a little staircase, and there was a little group up there. A brother very kindly showed him a seat, took his hat, his coat, hung him up, and then he began to look around to see the Reverend. Couldn't figure out who the Reverend was, looking for whatever he could find. Finally, someone gave out a hymn. Well, that's the Reverend. But then somebody else gave thanks. So he's a bit nonplussed. Then he said, well, I wonder which one is it? Is the Reverend? And then finally, someone gave thanks to the bread. That's the Reverend. But then someone else gave thanks to the cup. Well, he said, I don't know. Then he began to think, well, you know, the Lord guiding me. And he went back there sometime later. And he saw the same thing. And he always said, and we often heard him say it too, he said, I don't know whether I was saved the first time I went to that little assembly, or whether it was the second time, but he said, I know this, it was in a year that came before you there. You know, brethren, the testimony of that place, you've seen that in Venezuela, you've seen people come in, oh, you can't sit up with the rest, you have to sit back, yes, you have to sit back there. Oh. Some years ago, a woman had got saved and her husband came along, and it's not really the custom for a man and a wife to sit together except on the Lord's Day morning at the worship meeting. But they always sit together, and nobody said anything. But there came a time when she had applied for fellowship and was speaking to the assembly. And she came into the circle, and you had to sit back. Oh, he began to think. He said, well, let's sit up in front, and I sit back here. And the day coming,
and she'll go to heaven, and I'll be left behind. And that woke that man to come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. Brethren, you're stumbling. In our manner of life, in our comportment, day by day, in our way of teaching, and for younger brethren too, who have the opportunity, and I trust to feel it to be a privilege, to simply tell forth the gospel of the grace of God. Never forget that we are to tell forth the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I remember in our first years in Venezuela, when I did come to speak much Spanish, we used to get some young brethren, because about the same age as what we were at that time, but they weren't too long saved. And you know, everything they preached was about Lazarus and the rich man. It was Lazarus and the rich man, and two young ones were tired of listening about Lazarus and the rich man. We should proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, brethren, there's nothing that will attract poor ungodly sinners like the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the only one who is able and mighty to save and to call. Although I am less than the least of all things, I thank God that he was able to preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Even in our lives, brethren and sisters, we can meditate upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ to gaze upon the unsearchable riches of Christ. And further on down in verse 10, we have the word of again. As verse 9 connects it, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principality and power in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold, by itself, and the diversity of the wisdom of God. That was the big trouble in the Corinthian church. They were taken up with the wisdom of men. That was the thing that appealed to them. So Paul didn't know nothing else but Christ crucified, and he said, that in the church, they are, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, manifold wisdom of God. And I believe we see that in our comportment, our order in the assembly. Our sisters with their long hair and wearing a covering. Our brethren with their short hair, and there they are, uncovered, in obedience to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing his authority. I don't know about the U.S. or Canada for the moment, but I do know in Venezuela, that is in the world, there's a style coming in of women having their hair cut and cut short. Never seen it cut so short before as what they're cutting it now. But that's the style of the world. And you know, as we've already been hearing, it does have an effect upon us. And thank God when our sisters are willing to allow their hair to grow long as it will grow, and they are covered, be it a hat or a veil or whatever it may be, but that it may be covered. Desire of a, it's an acknowledgement. Angels look upon them. Go and see them. And it brings glory to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see how that, in this way, the manifold wisdom of God is made manifest for his grant, which is in accordance to his precious word. Let me come on down to verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, I read the verse, should be able to quote it, but we need to quote in Spanish and English. For the love of Christ constraineth us, Paul, the love of Christ constrains us because he thus judged that if one dies for all, we're all dead. And that he dies for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. I don't know, brethren and sisters, of anything more that should motivate us to think of it, to please him more and more, and to think of his great love, to Paul, how we are constrained by that love. For the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. Our brethren, it is that which enables one to lay aside those things which are not necessary, which are not pleasing, and the result will be to know more and more, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. From more and more that we know of his love, we find it to be like an ocean that's deep and broad and long and wide. And as we're bathed in his love, we're able to enjoy his love, and we're able to keep ourselves in his love, and we'll affect it in our life. It's a doctrine, it's not a theory. I have difficulty today in many places that the love of Christ is beginning to get to be a theory. Well, we can talk about it, but we're willing to practice. But I believe if we're bathing in the love of Christ, it will affect us in every way of our life, every way of our life. And the last thing is in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask for things according to the power that worketh in us. Now it doesn't say just, now unto him that is able to do above all that we can ask for things or that he is able to do, but he says unto him who that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask for things according to the power that worketh in us. We sometimes, I don't remember a few years ago, not too many years ago, maybe 5 years ago, I was planning on coming home, and I said to Brother Leonard, I said, hey, we should have a few meetings, 2 week meetings in Calle 23, before going on, because there seemed to be a few soul trouble. And we had 3 weeks or 4 weeks of meetings, wasn't one soul rusted. I was completely disappointed. Where I had been counting on, we would see a few souls saved, and couldn't understand why it should be. Came home, I was home for some months, and back, and the brethren came along, and they said, we want to have a baptism. Oh. We said, who are there to be, how many are there to baptize? Oh, there's about 20 to be baptized. Then we'll never say. I read a lot of those meetings that they had before you went home. Well, many and many times, I've all felt discouraged and pressed down, and give us joy to think that the Lord indeed is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask for. His 15 souls say, in whatever it may be in the assembly, whatever it may be in our minds, things come in, things we do not understand. Brother, it's only too true. The Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask for him. All we need is a little faith to trust in him. And taking on these things that the Lord has given to us. In chapter 4 he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation for which you are called. Our brethren, when we think of that which we have in Christ, when we think of the exceeding greatness of his power, of his grace towards you, of the unsearchable riches of Christ, of the greatness of his love, and of that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask for him, I believe firmly it is something that would motivate us to seek to walk worthy of himself until that day when we shall hear his voice, when he will come to take us home to be forever with himself. May the Lord encourage us, bless his word.